Last week, we started our first of a three-part series on family of faith. We began last week with the women, a message entitled Woman of Faith. Today's message will be entitled Man of Faith. And then next week, to finish off our series, we'll have a message entitled Child of Faith. Next week, our children's church will actually be in the main service with us. I'll be changing the style of my preaching to be more palatable to the children, so it's easier for them to hear. I promise you, just as last week, the title of Women of Faith, men, you still were able to walk away with some truth. Today, men of faith, women, you will walk away with some truth. And next week's message, Child of Faith, everyone in this room will be able to walk away with some truth, but it will be geared towards the children. So I encourage you, bring your children, bring your teenagers. I am extremely excited to teach that message. I already know what I'm going to teach. I often don't have my messages weeks in advance planned out. I do know that I'll be preaching on a very important topic for children and for parents both next week. It'll come from the book of Jude. We've already looked at 1 John previously, some time ago. Last week we preached from 2 John. Today we'll be looking at 3 John, and then next week we'll be looking at the book of Jude. So get out your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 3 John. We'll be looking at all of the verses, 1 through 14. There is only one chapter in 3 John. We're not going to be reading all of those verses right now. I will read a few to begin with. We'll pray and then get into this morning's message. Verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. This is the Apostle John writing a letter to his brother in Christ. We saw last week, 2 John. The Apostle John was writing a letter to his sister in Christ, that woman, the woman of what seemed to be at least financial status, if not spiritual status within the church. And now he's writing to his brother in Christ, Gaius. Verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Let's see that again, verse 2. And this is my prayer as a pastor for the men of this church. Brothers in Christ, I am your brother in Christ. This is what I ask of God for you. I wish, above all else, that you may prosper, that you may be in prosperous health, just as your soul prospers. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We know you love us. That is not in doubt. I do know that many men in this building today, those listening online, are hurting, are discouraged, are feeling weak, are unsure of what the future holds for them, are even a little fearful of the direction their life has taken. I know that you want them to prosper. I want them to prosper. They want to prosper. I pray that this morning's message would give them the truth that they need to find that prosperity in their lives, to find it in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Man of faith, there's 3 points that I believe the book of 3 John clearly lays out for us this morning. The first point is the man of faith's well-being. The second point is the man of faith's generosity. And the third point is his humility. Now, we do find some similarities in the book of 3 John that we found in the book of 2 John. If you remember in the book of 2 John, one of the main points for a woman of faith was that she was a woman who dwells in truth. She loves truth, she lives truth, she gives truth. And we find here in the book of 3 John, look at verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. So, of course, the man of faith is also going to be a man of wisdom. He's also going to be a man of truth. He's going to be a man who loves others. We believe that. We know that other passages deal with that aspect of a man of faith. But I'm not going to bring into this book what is not put in this book. I'm not telling you that these three characteristics of a man of faith are the only characteristics you will see in a man of faith. There are many others. Obviously, the most important being, he'll be a man of faith. It's kind of interesting. The book of 3 John actually doesn't really talk about Gaius' faith. It's implied that he has faith. And we're going to imply that today for those men listening. If you are here today, I'm going to expect and assume you are here because you know there is a God. You love this God. You know this God loves you. And you know that he loves you enough that he sent his son to this earth 2,000 years ago to die on a cross for your sins. Now, why would this man, Jesus Christ, God himself, come to the earth to die for your sins? Because Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. And so someone has to pay for that sin, and they have to pay for it by dying. Either you pay for your sin by dying and going to hell, or you let Christ pay for your sin by dying, which he did, so you may go to heaven. The wages of sin is death, folks. Someone has to pay the price. Jesus did. A man of faith begins his journey by first and foremost putting his faith in Christ Jesus. I'm on my way to hell. I cannot get myself to heaven. I'm not good enough, Romans 3:10, for there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not good enough to get myself to heaven. Christ can get me to heaven. I will ask Jesus to take me to heaven, having faith that his death on the cross is enough to pay for my sins so that I may go to heaven. You make that decision. You become a believer. That is just the beginning of your journey of faith. It is not the end. Women, men, teenagers, adults, all alike, our journey begins at the cross. Our journey begins on bended knee, whether spiritually or literally, you're on your knees, crying out to Christ to save you from your sins. That is not all God wants for you. That is not all God has for you. I mean, I would say, Lord, if all you have for me was salvation, that's enough. I'm a happy man knowing I'm going to heaven if you give me nothing else. You know what? God is great. He's not just good. God is great. He gives you salvation. He says, I'm not done yet. I've got more for you. I want your life to now really prosper after you've been saved. And so, man of faith, are you taking that journey of faith towards Christ, towards prosperity? Now, I'm not going to preach a prosperity gospel this morning claiming that if you are saved, everything will go great. If you are saved, you will be rich. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Prosperity in the eyes of Christ is not the same definition of prosperity in the eyes of the world. What is prosperous to God, the world looks at and says, you're poor. What is prosperous to the world, God looks at and says, you are blind, you are naked, you are poor. We have different definitions of prosperity, Christians and the world. Which one are you living by? The world's definition of prosperity or God's definition of prosperity? I am a prosperous man when I have a house of peace. The book of Proverbs tells us that you are better off living on top of a rooftop outside in the elements than you are in a home with chaos. And you know what? Our home, my home, is not chaotic. I'm grateful for that. I have a peaceful home. I'm prosperous because of that. I'm a prosperous man because I have people in my life who love me dearly. I believe I'm very rich in love. I don't need money. I've got love. You know, folks, don't get so caught up in what the world claims you have to have. Recognize what God has already given you and what God wants to give you in your journey of faith. So, man of faith, this morning, it is implied you have accepted Christ as your Savior. It is implied that you recognize you are a sinner. It is implied that you recognize that as a sinner, you're not getting to heaven any other way except through faith in Christ. Ephesians tells us in 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work your way to heaven. There's nothing you can give God. There's nothing you can do for God that will impress him enough to give you entry into heaven on your own. Only through Christ. Now, point number one, his well-being. The well-being of the man of faith. Verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. The Apostle John cares for the well-being of Gaius, not just his physical well-being, his prosperity and those things that he does in life, business or otherwise, and families, but also his health, we're told he wants to prosper in his health. But most importantly, he says in verse 2, even as thy soul prospereth, the Apostle John desires that the spiritual condition of Gaius is prosperous. Letter A, a man who walks in truth deserves the encouragement of his brothers in Christ. Men of faith, do you love God? If you love God, just as we saw last week with the woman of faith, the men of faith, they deserve to be lifted up. They deserve to be encouraged. You deserve to be arm in arm with your brothers in Christ, fighting for the same goal, God's kingdom. Not against each other, with each other. I love in the scripture you find in the first century, yes, there was some animosity between certain individuals, mainly between those who loved God and those who didn't love God. There does seem to be some Christians who said, I love Paul more than Apollos, and they were trying to have a fight about which preacher was the best. But as a whole, you see in the first century church, Christians generally just loved each other. You find they were selling their property, taking the money, and giving it towards those who had nothing. They were opening up their home and saying, come and live with me, eat my food, let me care for you, here's some clothes. You find that Christians were looking out for each other, not just financially, not just physically, but in their words. It is spoken of often in the New Testament. Encourage one another, exhort one another, lift one another up. And that is something that is sorely lacking in today's churches. We are not thinking about each other outside of church. Oh yeah, we're in church and we think about each other here. And we're glad to see each other and we shake each other's hand. We hug each other. But once we leave the service, our mind is back on our own life. Our mind is back on our needs, our problems. We're not praying for others. We're not praying for their health. We're not praying for their spiritual condition. We're not giving towards the needs of others. We're not taking time to be there for others. Now in this room, I'm looking out here and I know some of you do. I know there are those in this room that do care, do pray, and do reach out. But there's not enough of us, folks. It needs to be all, not some. A brother in Christ who lives in truth, we see here in 3 John, the Apostle John is just throwing down encouragement to Gaius. Hey, brother, I love you. I want you to be prosperous. Verse 3, I'm rejoicing that you are doing well and living in truth. He says in verse 4, you bring me joy because you walk in truth. Sometimes encouragement isn't so much what can I do for you. And sometimes encouragement can just be, hey, you know what? You may not know this, but you've impacted my life. Maybe I never told you before, but I've been watching you. I've been seeing what you do, the choices you make, the things you say. And let me just tell you, I'm a better man because of Christ's love through you. How encouraging would that be to someone? They'd be walking on cloud nine. They'd go home that night saying, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad that you're using me. That is exactly what I want. A man of faith wants to be used. And they will be encouraged when they find out they are being used. So encourage your brothers in Christ, not just by providing for them, giving to them, being there for them, but verbalize the encouragement they've given to you. That's what the Apostle John is doing for Gaius. The final letter B. It is both natural and godly to desire success for those we love. Verse 2, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Look, if you don't desire the success of your brothers in faith, then you don't love them. And there's something wrong with your own heart and something wrong with your own mind if you are so envious and so jealous that you want your brothers in Christ to be destroyed. And you say, Pastor Russ, what Christian would ever want another Christian to be destroyed? Look, either you haven't met a lot of Christians or you're very naive. Because a Christian is just a person saved by Christ. That's it. A Christian isn't necessarily better than anyone else. A Christian can do better only because they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and because of salvation in their life, not because they're a Christian. Christians are still capable of making bad choices and being just as horrible of a person as an unbeliever. So what kind of Christian are you? Are you going to be a Christian who cares about others more than yourself? Or are you going to be a Christian who's a Christian only by faith, not in action? This Christian, the Apostle John, he's excited that Gaius is doing well. He says, Gaius, I am so pleased that your spiritual condition is prospering, the end of verse 2. Oh, that makes me excited that it's prospering. And let me tell you as a pastor, there's nothing I want more than your spiritual condition to prosper. It will not prosper outside of Christ. Christ is the answer. There's a lot of people buy self-help books. Well, if I do what this self-help book does, my soul will be at peace. I'll have better encouraging thoughts and more encouraging emotions, and I'll be stronger as a person. No, you will be stronger as a Christian when Christ is the center of your life. You'll be stronger as a Christian when your priorities are focused on Christ, when you're heading towards Christ, when you're spending time with Christ, most importantly, when you're following the direction of Christ. So, the Apostle John cares for the well-being of him. He wants him to be successful, but not just his spiritual condition. The Apostle John says in verse 2, I wish above all things, obviously not outside of the spiritual, because the spiritual is already there. So, since the spiritual in verse 2 is already there, he says, I wish that you will prosper, and I believe it's implied financially. He says in all things, in your business practices, in your relationships, in your daily choices, I want you to be wealthy, I want you to be happy, I want you to be joyful, I want you to be successful. I want all these things to be successful, as well as your health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now that's very interesting. The prayer of the Apostle John is this. As successful as your spiritual condition is, I pray your financial condition will be just as successful. Oh, wow. Is that a prayer you'd want me praying for you? That your finances follow your spiritual condition? Would you be happy if I prayed that prayer for you? There's some in this room that your finances would take a big hit if I prayed that your finances reflect your spiritual condition. That is literally the prayer of the Apostle John. Now, many of you, God has blessed you, and I'm glad for that. And those that you feel that maybe God hasn't blessed you as much as you'd like, hey, you need to recognize that salvation is the greatest blessing all of us can receive. But I do desire that you are blessed. God desires to bless you. Now, God doesn't promise to bless everyone financially. God doesn't promise to make everyone successful in everything that they do. But God does promise to take those things you do for him and turn them into good, Romans chapter 8. Turn them into good, turn them into success when done for him. When you do things on your own, outside of Christ, not done for Christ, you're on your own. May be successful, may not be. But you can guarantee yourself success, Christian, when you do things for Christ. But I do desire your success. God does desire your success. And I do believe there is something to be said for a believer who loves God, whose spiritual condition is in line with Christ. I do believe the chances of overall success begin to climb. Your well-being. Letter C. Oftentimes, a man's physical health is only seen as a great gift after it has been lost. And we see in verse 2, he doesn't just ask for or wish for success in general. He specifically states, and be in health. Could it be that Gaius is struggling with some illness? Could it be that he's dying? Could it be that he's lost his use of his legs? We don't know what's going on in Gaius' life. It could be he's completely healthy, and the Apostle John is saying, I want you to continue in health. It could be he's not healthy, and the Apostle John is saying, look, brother, I'm praying that you will be healthy. My desire is that you have success in your health. You know, a lot of us men, we've got strong backs. We've got strong legs. We're able to do 40, 50, 60-hour work weeks, take care of our family, mow the lawn, and we're still sleeping well at night. We're not really overly concerned about the prayer request for health because we've got it. But you talk to any man or woman who's lacking in health, there's not much they wouldn't give up to gain their health back. And they probably wouldn't give up family or relationships, but there's probably no amount of money they wouldn't give away to be healthy. No amount of job opportunities they wouldn't give away to be healthy again. You know what's interesting for a lot of us believers? We've already been blessed, and we don't even know it. We've been blessed with health for many of us sitting in this room. You may not be as healthy as you want to be, but you're healthy enough to be here today. You're healthy enough to stand up when you're done, head to your car, and drive yourself home. You're healthy enough to make yourself food and go and work next week without someone taking care of you. You have a blessing from God. God wants to bless you with health. God doesn't want you to live in pain. Sometimes he allows Christians to live in pain for his own reasons. But that's not God's desire for all believers, that we all live this life in pain. There's nothing wrong with praying for the health of our brothers in Christ. And if we've got it already, let's pray that we continue to keep it. And for those brothers in Christ who are suffering physically, let us pray sincerely that God would return the blessing of health to them. So we see a man of faith, his well-being. The most important thing I believe about the man of faith is his spiritual well-being. We see that in verse 2. But then I also believe the physical and emotional well-being. I believe that the spiritual well-being of a man will oftentimes affect the physical and emotional well-being, as will the physical and emotional affect the spiritual, because we are all emotional, spiritual, and physical beings. If you want a man of faith to continue being a man of faith, then pray for their well-being. Last week, we talked about women. And we talked about what men could pray for women. And I told you the most important thing you can pray for your wives, your daughters, and your sisters in Christ is their wisdom. Based off of this text, from the information in this text, one of the most important things you can do, and I would say wisdom for men is obviously high up there, but one of the most important things you can do for your husbands, ladies, for your fathers, daughters, and sons, is to pray for their well-being. God, please bless the health of my husband and dad. Bless the spiritual condition. Help it to thrive, their spiritual condition. Please give them success, because as a man finds success, he also finds often happiness, joy, peace. He's usually a nicer guy when he's successful. When a man is constantly living in failure, you'll find that they're a little more living on the edge. Instead of just saying, God, fix the attitude of my husband or my dad, say, you know what, Lord, I understand that they need to be successful. They want success. I want that for them. Please give it to them. They're hurting physically. Please return to them health. But most importantly, pray for the spiritual well-being of the men you love. Point number two, we see first of all his well-being, and now we see his generosity. Verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. The man of faith is a generous man. I'm not saying that if you're stingy, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying if you don't give, you don't love God. I am saying this. The more you love God, the more you will be willing to give to God's people. The more you love God's kingdom, the more you'll be willing to invest in God's kingdom. If you're not a generous man, it may be your love hasn't matured as much as God desires. Because we see Gaius here, a man who walks in the truth, and this man is giving out his home. This man is allowing people to stay with him. This man is giving financially to those he's never even met before. But he gives to them. Why? Because by giving to them, he's giving back to the God he loves. A man of faith will be generous. Letter A. For a man of faith, all believers are accepted as brothers. Verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers. There are some brothers in Christ whom you know personally. There are some brothers in Christ who you do not know personally. Both are children of God. Both are your brothers in Christ, but one might be literally a stranger to you. Gaius treated both equally well. Gaius did not open up his home only to the friends and close the door to the stranger. Gaius said, hey, you love God? Yes. You love Christ? Yes. You preach in the truth? Yes. My home is your home. My food is your food. I don't care if we're in line every single area of philosophy. We fight for the same Christ, serving the same kingdom. I want to further the truth through your ministry. Have you known men that unless you agree with them in every single area, dress, music, health choices, entertainment choices, friendship choices, even the specific church you go to, and how often you attend that church. If you don't agree with them in all those areas, their door is closed to you. They do not want you in their home. They do not want to spend time with you. They do not want to offer you any form of encouragement or blessing. I would say, quite honestly, that man is immature in his faith. That man is not seeing the kingdom of God through the eyes of Christ. He's seeing them through church tradition. He's seeing them through his own selfish philosophy. And look, I don't have to agree philosophically with men to love them. I don't have to agree with men theologically to love them. Now, there are core theologies or truths or doctrines of God's word that if I'm going to open my home up to them and support them, we need to be in agreement of God's word that Christ is God. Salvation is through faith, not through works. We got to agree on those things. But there's other areas of theology. There's other many areas of philosophy that I just understand. Not everyone agrees with me, and I'm okay with that. Are we fighting for Christ? Are we fighting for his kingdom? Are we preaching the truth? I can support you within reason. That doesn't mean that I'll allow them to come preach in my pulpit. That doesn't mean that I'll give them authority within our ministry. But it does mean I can pat them on the back and say, praise the Lord, your ministry's in town. Praise the Lord, you're doing a work here. We're doing different works in different ways. You answer to God, I answer to God. I'm glad he uses people who are different than me. I'm glad he uses churches who are different than ours. Now again, I want to explain something. There are some differences that cross a line, and now you're on a different side even of God's word. At that point, all right, we're different camps. But if the differences don't cause us to step outside of the core doctrines of Christ and salvation, then we need to recognize we're all on the same team. Gaius understood that we're all on the same team. Why? Because he's a man of faith, and he loved other men of faith. Letter B, our money will be well invested in that which we hold most dear. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. What did Gaius love? He loved truth. What did Gaius walk in? He walked in truth. And now verses 6 through 7, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey of what? Their journey of preaching the truth. After godly sort, thou shalt do well. Gaius, you love truth, therefore you invest in those who preach the truth. Gaius, you love truth, therefore you invest in ministries that offer the truth. Find out very easily what you love most by looking at your budget. I'm not saying that if you love God most, God will get most of your money, 90% of your finances. You do have to eat. You do have to clothe your family. You do need a place to stay and a car to drive. But if you look at your budget from 2018 and find that God got next to nothing financially from you, that should be very obvious. If you're honest with yourself, you don't love God like you should. Because a man of faith who loves God will invest in God's kingdom. A man of faith who loves truth will be generous in giving towards furthering truth, the kingdom of God, and the gospel. Gaius loved truth, therefore Gaius invested in it, and Gaius was a very generous man. Letter C, our financial support results in a spiritual partnership. Why should we give towards ministries preaching truth? Why should we give towards individuals carrying the truth? Because we love truth and they give it. Yes, there's another reason. If you look here at verse number 8, the Bible says, we therefore ought to receive such. Why? That we might be fellow helpers to the truth. When you invest in a ministry financially, you are partnering with them. When you invest in an individual financially, you are partnering with them. When you invest in Meriden Hills Baptist Church, you are partnering with Meriden Hills Baptist Church and the goal of Meriden Hills Baptist to reach this community for Christ. When we invest in missionaries across the world giving the gospel, we are partnering with them. As they see souls saved, you see souls saved. As the kingdom of God furthers in Asia, you are part of that furthering of God's kingdom in Asia. We invest in those people and in those ministries that we are confidently, compassionately willing to partner with. A man of faith is generous because a man of faith wants to broaden his partnerships. A man of faith doesn't want to put all of his money in one basket. A man of faith wants to invest in multiple ministries, in multiple people, because he wants to have as many partnerships as is financially allowable. Now, let me tell you something. As you invest in Meriden Hills, you are automatically investing in multiple ministries. We have over 15 missionaries worldwide, international missionaries, including the United States and abroad, that we invest in. So when you give money towards missions here at Meriden Hills, you are automatically partnering with over 15 international ministries. But there might be other ministries God lays in your heart. There might be other people God lays in your heart. And like Gaius, if you're a man of faith, you will be generous with what God has already given you. And then number 3, and we're done. So we see the man of faith, we recognize his well-being is very important. We recognize that he will be a generous man. And then number 3, he will be a humble man. His humility. Verse 9, on the opposite side of a man of faith as we find is a man of sin. And unfortunately, in verse 9, we read about a man of sin, which many theologians believe that Gaius was in the church of Corinth, which I also agree with. And you can understand the church of Corinth had a lot of problems. You recognize, you read chapter book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find there's all kinds of issues in the Corinthian church. So there was a man within this church in Corinth, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, the priority, the high places among them, receiveth us not. He won't allow me to come and preach there. He doesn't want me there. He doesn't allow the letters that I write to be read there. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. You say, well, Pastor Russ, I'm confused. When Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, that was read in the church. We'll recognize that the church of Corinth was more than just one building. The church of Corinth was a bunch of house churches. And these house churches all called themselves the church of Corinth, one church. There was not First Baptist Church over here and International Baptist Church over here and Lifeway Baptist Church over here. No, there was one church, all the church of Corinth, meeting in multiple houses. It seems Diotrephes was in charge of one of those house churches, one of those house meetings. And he wanted to segregate his church from all the other churches of Corinth. He wanted to have preeminence over his house church and not let any other leaders have any say in his house church. He wanted to be important, and he wanted all of his members of his house church to look to who? Himself, not to Christ. While the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John are saying, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ, Diotrephes is saying, look to me, look to me, look to me. And don't listen to the Apostle John because they won't let you look at me. And don't look to the Apostle Paul because he won't let you look to me. And so those of you who like the Apostle Paul, get out of this church. You don't belong here. And those of you that like the Apostle John, get out of this church. You don't belong here. Only those who look to me belong in this church. What a wicked man. That's not a church. That's a cult. And cults have been around for thousands of years and still are today. Men and women saying, forget about Christ. Look to me. I'll give you the answers you need. That's not a man of humility. That's a man of pride. Diotrephes was a man of pride, and therefore he was not a man of faith. We're going to see the characteristics of Diotrephes and then determine what we should not be in order to be a man of faith and a man of humility. Verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Letter A, a Christian who seeks a place of priority will certainly offend those who seek Christ. It takes a lot to offend me. I'm not offended if you disagree with me. I'm not offended if you have a different philosophy of disciplining your family and your children than I do, or you take your kids to places that, you know, maybe I wouldn't take them to within reason. I'm not offended by those things, but I am offended when you tell people to look to you and not to Christ. That offends me, especially in this church. I am offended by a member of this church who says, forget Christ, look to me. Offended to a point where I'll do something about it. I'm not going to let that go here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church. Any teacher, man or woman in our church, life group or otherwise, any teacher in our school, Mid-State Christian Academy, who says, forget Christ, look to me, they're not going to be in this ministry very long. That's offensive to me. I'm offended when the people of Meriden Hills or any church say, we don't need Christ. We have everything we need in ourselves. And by the way, Christian, you should be offended as well. Stop being so wishy-washy in your faith. You say, well, that works for them. That works for that church. It's okay for them to say that person is a good person and these are good leaders. And even though they don't look to Christ, it's okay. We shouldn't judge them. Oh, most definitely we should judge them. If we don't judge them for that, what should we judge them for? For a man or a woman to throw Christ out of the church, that is one of the worst offenses a Christian could commit within the kingdom of God. Diotrephes was doing just that. When a church is so caught up on its leadership, and if you were to ask them, who is the most important person in your church, and they say the pastor, there's a problem there. So let me ask you, who's the most important person in this church? It's Christ. It's Christ. Always has been, always will be. And the moment it is no longer Christ, you fire me. Got it? You have a business meeting, you say, Russ, you're out of here. This is no longer the church for you because Christ is no longer the most important person in this church, and he needs to be. Because I will fire you, teachers. I will let you go, life group leaders, when Christ is no longer the most important person in your class. So you do the same for me. We all do it for each other. Ultimately, we're doing it for God because his church belongs to him. A man of faith is humble. A man of faith recognizes it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's not about us. It's about his kingdom. Humility has to be evident in the life of a man of faith. Letter B, a prideful heart is easily recognized through the lips. You see, how can we recognize someone who lives in pride and someone who does? Well, obviously you can look at what they do, and their actions will show that forth. But verse 10, read what Diotrephes does. In the middle of verse 10, prating against us, prating as the idea of gossiping, talking high-mindedly against the Apostle John with malicious, hurtful, evil words. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Who did? So, Diotrephes isn't happy just saying, you cannot come here. At every chance he gets, guess whose name he brings up? The Apostle John. And does he speak well of the Apostle John? No, he brings him down. He curses him. He says the Apostle John is a fraud. He claims to be a follower of Christ, but he's not. He put Christ on the cross. If I was there, if Diotrephes was there when Christ was on the cross, I would have pulled him down. I would have killed all the Roman guards. I would have stood next to Christ during the trial. I would not have abandoned him. But the Apostle John abandoned him. And the Apostle Peter abandoned him. And the Apostle Paul killed Christians before he became an apostle. All these men claim to be good men, but they're not. They're evil men. I am the only man that truly loves God. Stick with me, and I'll take you to God. That would be an illustration of one of Diotrephes' messages. Not about Christ, but against the followers of Christ. And there's many churches that do the same today. Their messages are not about Christ. They're against those who follow Christ. Why? Because they don't follow Christ the same exact way as Diotrephes. And because they're different, they're not good enough for that church. They're not good enough for me, and they shouldn't be good enough for you. And the moment you go to their side, you are dead to me. Diotrephes had a tight hold on his people because his pride would not allow him to speak well of anyone who disagreed with him. You will easily recognize a prideful person by just listening to what they have to say about others, especially others who disagree with them. The greatest test, Christian, of your humility will be your response to those who disagree with you. How many of you handle well disagreements with others? How many of you are able to smile and say, you know what, we disagree, but I still love you. So there. That's the end of this conversation. Nothing you say is going to keep me from loving you. So many of us, though, that's not our response, is it? The moment we find someone else thinks differently than us, we have to win that conversation. And if we can't, we sever the relationship. How dare we as Christians cut off brothers and sisters in Christ just because they think differently than you? We're not robots. God did not create us all the same. We have different ways of thinking. As long as all of our ways of thinking are heading towards Christ, it is okay to think differently from other believers. Do not be so prideful as to cut off those relationships. And then letter C, and we're done. A man of pride is quick to draw the line. Verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now, the Apostle John is stating, you need to be careful about Diotrephes. This guy's a problem. Don't follow evil people. That's a good line. Diotrephes is a problem. Here's the problem with Diotrephes, verse 10. Not only does he disagree with the Apostle John, but he says, those who receive the Apostle John into their homes, you're no longer welcome in my home. Diotrephes basically drew a spiritual line and said, here's the line right here. Me versus everyone else. You cross this line, it's over between us. Here's the line right here. What I believe about dress code versus everything else. You cross this line, it's over between us. Here's the line right here. What I believe about music and what everyone else believes. You cross that line, it's over between us. Here's what I believe about eating and health and the food we put in our bodies. You cross that line, it's over between us. A prideful person is always drawing lines. Oh, there's a line here and there's a line there and there's a line there. God's word is completely black and white in all areas. Well, it's not actually. Oh, yeah, for sure. Some areas, like I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's black and white. You either are going to heaven because of Christ or you're going to hell because of not Christ. No other way to Christ No other way to God except through Christ. Yes, that's a line to be drawn. Oh, sure, there's a line to be drawn. There is a heaven and there's a hell, and you're going to one of them. That's a line to be drawn. There are many lines to be drawn in Scripture. How dare we draw lines not given to us in Scripture? The Pharisees and the Sadducees had a big problem with that. The line drawn of the Sabbath and how it was supposed to be observed. The line drawn of the relationships you're supposed to have with people. And Jesus called them out as hypocrites. Hey, you guys that are always drawing lines in the sand that I never told you to. You guys that are drawing lines in the sand that the Bible doesn't clarify. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Drawing lines that no one can attain. Drawing lines that even you yourself do not rise up to. Expect others to. And when they don't, you kick them out. And when you make a disciple, he says, you make them twice the servant of the devil than yourselves. You're not drawing lines to keep them away from the world. You're drawing lines to keep them away from God's people. Let me say again, I understand there are lines to be drawn. I get that. I understand that there are places Christians go and churches go where we have to say, look, that's too much. We cannot support their theology. We cannot support the direction they're going. But let's be slow to draw the lines. Let's ask ourselves, does the line really need to be drawn? Can we just accept the fact that we love them, they love us, we love God, they love God? They're preaching the gospel, salvation by grace. We're preaching the gospel, salvation by grace. We may not get together and preach together, but we don't have to. It's okay. We don't have to draw a line and point out up on a screen all the churches in this area that hate God because they don't do things like us. And all the preachers that are doing horrible things because they preach in a t-shirt and jeans. I mean, do I need to do that? Do I need to draw that line? No, I do not. That would be prideful and unbiblical for me to do so because God's word doesn't draw that line. Now, if there's churches and preachers saying you don't need Christ to be saved, well, there, okay, we'll draw that line. Be slow to draw the line because a man of pride always wants to box everyone in. The man of pride is not willing to recognize there are some gray areas, and we do need to give and take to have successful relationships. Do you want to be successful in your relationships? You need to have humility. Stop being so quick to force people to be exactly like you or cut off the relationship. A man of faith, we pray for his well-being. We're grateful for his generosity, and we recognize his humility. Men, how about it? Are you a man of faith? By the way, you may say it's unattainable. I could never be a man of faith. If you're saved, you already are, to a degree, a man of faith. Will you be the man of faith God wants you to be? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And if you have, are you moving forward in that journey of faith? Are you recognizing your need for a healthy, spiritual, physical condition? Are you recognizing that as God gives to me, I give back to others? Are you recognizing that pride will be followed by great destruction? Humility is the call of all believers. You can be a man of faith. You can shine forth the love of Christ as you live a life of faith.